Be released from shame and transformed by God's love today. Kenneth Copeland and Rick Renner bring a powerful message on how Jesus has taken all shame and guilt upon himself so that we could walk in freedom. Next, on The Believer's Voice of Victory.
Hello, everybody. I'm Kenneth Copeland. This is The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Father, we praise you today. We thank you for this marvelous, marvelous anointing and information that you're releasing through Brother Rick and into our hearts and minds all over the world. Mm. Oh, Lord, we have prayed and sought you and prayed that scripture in Ephesians 1 for years to open the eyes of our understanding and flood us with light concerning what was wrought for us. Mm. When you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on high, far above all principalities and powers. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Mm. Amen. Brother Rick, let's get right back into this. I am convinced that the Lord anointing you and having you research every scripture, every verse. It's like lifting and looking, searching for every word to see what happened in those days leading up, because it didn't start when they hung him on the cross. Mm-hmm. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we learned last week. Mm-hmm. And it's been hidden under a cloak of tradition for centuries. And I believe that the time is now. It's time for it. For us to get a deeper insight and a depth of this, because we're preparing for the resurrection. Mm. And his resurrection is what sets it in motion. And we're preparing for our resurrection. Oh, glory to God, right hot off of the press. Glory to God. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go.
Well, you know, these were really the most important days in the history of mankind.
Oh, absolutely.
And I grew up hearing the same story year after year after year and appreciated the story. Praise God for the story of the cross and the story of the resurrection. But I took out my Bible and I took 30 days to dig into every single verse about the events leading up to the crucifixion.
You weren't looking to change the tradition. You're looking for depth. You're looking for what went on in there.
The rest of the story.
The rest of the story. Yeah, yeah, I see it, man.
And so I found things that just absolutely transformed me and made me appreciate what Jesus went through. And today, if you've got something to take notes with, you really ought to be taking notes of what Brother Copeland and I are going to be sharing with you today. Now, yesterday, we talked about some of the events that happened when the trial in the courtroom of Caiaphas.
Now, that was the first one.
That was the first one. Then they sent him from Caiaphas to Pilate, and I want us to read those verses. And you kind of have to go through all the Gospels to piece together the whole story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell a little different piece of the story. So now we come to the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter Luke, we find that after Pilate has made his investigation.
Now chapter what, 23?
Chapter 23, mm-hmm. Verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priests, and you can imagine how this must have irritated the chief priests, said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, now Pilate was looking for a loophole. Pilate did not want to deal with this issue.
Well, now his wife warned him too, didn't she?
She had a dream.
And he's bound to have this in his mind. He's thinking, she may be right, and I sure would like to get him off my hands.
Well, when he heard about Galilee, he said, wait, I can get out of this deal. So when he heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man, that is Jesus, was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now look at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, now Brother Copeland, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when he saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. The Greek basically says nearly jumping for joy, because he was desirous to see him of a long season, the Greek word chronoi, chronically. He had wanted to see Jesus because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Well, Jesus was famous in the Herod family. It was Jesus that King Herod had tried to kill. It was Jesus that the wise men had come to see. And Jesus had lived under the shadow of Herod Antipas, and the two of them had never met. And he had heard about all the miracles that Jesus had done, and when he heard that Jesus was there, he was just thrilled, because he had desired for a long time, it says, to have some miracle done by him.
But Rick, let me ask you something here. Do you suppose that he thought he had killed the baby that the wise men were talking about? Because Jesus and his family left the country.
That's right.
Now, he never heard from him anymore.
That's right.
Do you suppose these two events were not connected in his mind?
It's very possible.
Sounds like it, doesn't it? Sounds like the devil just blanked him out, because the man was insane to start with. It sounds like the devil just blanked him out. He forgot all about that. He thought he had been successful, because he never heard from that anymore. The wise men never came back. He never heard anything about that anymore. And in his mind, this is a whole nother, this is a whole nother stage.
Well, in verse 9,
it's amazing.
Verse 9 says that he questioned him. Imagine the questions he must have wanted to ask. He questioned him in many words, and Jesus answered him nothing. Now, I'm telling you, there is wisdom sometimes in just keeping your mouth
absolutely.
Shut.
Oh, absolutely. Well, and if he'd have said anything, it'd have delivered him.
So Jesus just answered him nothing.
All he had to say was, "I am," and knocked him flat off his back like he did those soldiers. But that's covered in the lamb to the slaughter, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he opened not his mouth.
He opened not his mouth. And the chief priests, that's verse 10, who had come with Jesus to the household of Herod, and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. It basically means vehemently. They lost control. It was like somebody took off the lid. And these chief priests and scribes begin yelling and screaming and carrying on. And verse 11 says, Herod and his men of war. Now here is Herod, a very educated, very cultured man. There he is with his men of war, which are his bodyguard that are special ops. That's why they're called men of war. If they have to go to war for Herod, they'll do what they need to do. So now Herod and his men of war now descend just about as low as a human being can descend. And the Bible says they set him at naught. The word naught in Greek means they made him out to be nothing. They begin to ridicule him. They begin to mock him. They set him at naught. It can literally be translated to make light of, to belittle, to disdain, to disregard, to despise, or to treat with maliciousness and contempt. And then Luke tells us that Herod and his men mocked him, which tells us just how low they sank in their ridiculing of Jesus. The word mocked means to play a game. Now, we've already seen the Caiaphas and his leaders did this.
Yes,
but
did.
Now we find a politician sinking to such a low level. It was often used for playing a game with children or to amuse a crowd by impersonating someone in a silly and exaggerated way. It might be used in a game of charades when someone intends to comically portray or even make fun of someone. So here we have it. Herod Antipas, a Roman government, supposedly an educated, cultured, and refined man, surrounded by finely trained soldiers who were supposed to be professional in their conduct, these men of war, along with Herod, all of them in it together, descended deep into depravity and began to put on a show impersonating Jesus and the people, hamming it up, acting as if they were healing the sick, falling on the floor, lying around, acting as if they were being liberated from demons, groping around like they were blind and pretending to suddenly be able to see. It was all a game at Jesus' expense. And Jesus sat there and did not open his mouth. Then Luke tells us they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Now, I found this very, very interesting. The word arrayed means to put about the shoulders or to drape around the shoulders. The word gorgeous refers to a robe that is magnificently, brightly colored. Those kinds of robes were only worn by kings or by politicians. And so we know when they put this robe around Jesus, Herod must have given the order, go get one of my own robes. So now they're mocking Jesus. They're falling down in front of him, acting as though they're worshiping him. They're all pretending to have healing power, acting like they're casting out demons, just mocking Jesus. Then Herod gives the order for one of his own garments to be draped around his soldiers so they could pretend to worship him like he is a king or a monarch. And then Luke 23, verse 14 and 15 tells us that when he could find no crime in Jesus, can you imagine putting Jesus through all of that and no crime? When they could find no crime worthy of death, they sent him back to Pilate. Now here is Pilate who's trying to dump this problem. Mm-hmm. He thinks he's going to get rid of it by sending him to Herod. Herod can't find anything wrong with him. Herod just spends a couple hours making fun of him, then wraps him in a garment, sends him back to Pilate, and when Jesus comes back to Pilate, he is clothed in this regal robe. And one scholar has noted that this garment was one usually worn by a candidate running for office or by a king. So Herod's decision to send Jesus to Pilate in this robe was the equivalent of saying, here is a pretender. Here is a candidate who thinks he's running for some kind of office, a so-called king. And even wearing that garment was an act of humility, just humiliating Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, Brother Copeland, my wife was delivered from shame. That's an amazing thing to me because Denise never did anything to be shameful of. Mm-hmm. She grew up in the church. She loved the Lord. She had dealt with cystic acne when she was younger. And a spirit of shame came on Denise. And that spirit of shame dominated Denise. It was even hard for me to pray with Denise back in those days because when she prayed with such a spirit of shame. And Denise got hold of some teaching tapes where she heard some of these scriptures elaborated on. Mm-hmm. And how Jesus was mocked. And Jesus didn't just take wounds for our healing and take our sins, but Jesus traded his glory and took our shame.
He bore
our shame. Yeah. It absolutely liberated my wife. And I'm just thinking as we look at these scriptures, people that are watching the program today that deal with issues of shame, maybe you have an issue of shame because of something you've done. Maybe you have an issue of shame and you've done nothing. It's just a spiritual force that's attached itself to your life. Mm-hmm. But Jesus traded his glory and took your shame so you don't have to live in shame any longer.
Praise
that's what
God.
All of this is about.
And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The devil tries to shame us. He tries to shame us out of preaching he tried to shame people for talking in tongues. He tried to shame people for preaching prosperity. He tries to shame us, but people come down on us because we have things, like the scripture teaches. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But instead of doing that, kind of puts shame on you. Well, here's another part of this. Don't ever, 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 ever say to your child, shame on you.
That's a horrible
thing. Oh, it's a horrible thing. Go back and read these things again and get that out of your mouth. Get it. Don't ever shame your child. Don't ever try to bring shame on people. No more than you would try to bring sickness or disease on them, because it was the same Jesus that bore the shame, that bore the sin, that bore the sickness and the disease.
Even if somebody has done something wrong, it's not our job to put shame on them.
No. You've got to be a judge to do that. You have to judge them, and we're not qualified to do that. Oh, Rick, this is just... I believe that's what this broadcast is about today. A release from shame. You've been dealing with that. You've walked in that one. Father, we pray for people right now. Lord. Rick, go ahead and minister. Just minister to people concerned.
Father, right now, we pray for people who have walked in shame. Shame because of what they've done. Shame because of the family they were born into. Shame because of some kind of failure that they've experienced in their life, in their job, or morally. And I speak to that shame in the name of Jesus, and I tell you to release your tentacles from their life.
Yes, amen.
I command you in the name of Jesus to come off of
them. Take your hands off of God's promise.
And Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher.
Mm.
Take these verses which Brother Copeland and I are looking at, and I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would give the understanding we prayed for today, that people would understand that Jesus traded His glory for their shame so they can be free, shame-free, in the name of Jesus.
Oh, amen. Glory, 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 glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, these are just amazing things we're looking at. And I can hardly wait to get into tomorrow's broadcast, because we're going to talk about by His stripes we are healed. What happened to Jesus when He was scourged? You know, Brother Copeland, that scourging, we see these art illustrations of Jesus hanging on the cross, white skinned with a little cut here and a little drop of a blood here. But Jesus was a bloody mess before He ever went to Caiaphas. He had sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. From the beginning to the end, Jesus was covered with blood during this event.
On that crown of thorns?
Oh, we're going to see that.
Those were knives.
They were long.
Just knife blades, just jammed down.
It's right, and the Greek, that's exactly, the Greek says they placed it on His head. The Greek says they shoved it into His skull. Those would have scraped across His skull bone, lacerated His head. The blood was just pouring down His face. And those were minor wounds compared to what He had gotten in the scourging.
Yeah. Oh, man. Without insight, no artist can paint it.
I don't know if it can be painted.
I don't think it can be painted. Because you can't conceive it. And you certainly can't paint the outcome right before He gave up the ghost. Because Isaiah 52,
that's exactly right,
says that His form, it's talking about His physical body, not just mm-hmm. His spirit. Of course, it happened to His spirit first.
Mm-hmm.
But that His form, His visage, King James says, his physical form was so twisted and so deformed that the Scripture said it didn't look like a man.
Well, and when Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you are healed, that particular word for stripes describes a human body that is so bloated, so devoid of blood. It's the word stripe would be better translated, whose entire body bruised. I mean, his entire body suffered maltreatment. His entire body. That was the price he took as he purchased the healing that belongs to me.
It makes little theological arguments pitiful, shameful to sit and argue with one another. Little peanut brain human beings like me sit and argue with another ding-a-ling about whether or not my teeth were involved in redemption. I had a preacher kind of tell me one time that, well, teeth were not in the redemption.
You know, I doubt Jesus had many teeth left by the time.
He didn't have any teeth left.
That scourge would have just ripped the skin off of his face.
Could not have broken the jawbone. Because his bones were not broken.
His bones were not broken.
But, oh, man. And to sit around and have those kind of discussions, oh, God, forgive us. And he has. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the reason people sit around and do things like that. We don't know what we're doing. We're just now finding out. We are preparing for the largest, most unusual gathering of souls into the kingdom of God in the history of mankind. And we're preparing the message that will explode throughout this earth and cause men to come to the foot of that cross and come to the glory of his resurrection and walk in the kingdom of God, kings and priests, along with their king and their priest, thus saith the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we're getting ready for. Amen. Hallelujah. We're out of time, but whoa, and that's in more ways than one. We're out of time, brother.
Well, thank you for letting me
be. Amen. Brother Rick and I'll be back in a moment.
Our story is a story of just two people that fell in love around music.
I graduated from high school and we got married in July and went on the road in August, and it was just like we were going for it.
I joined her father's band and we played music in different contexts for a long time. Started our own group and traveled around the country.
We were literally traveling from coast to coast. Just we'd play in a bar for a week because that's all we knew.
Traveled around and ended up in Las Vegas and had a secular career there for a number of years. And in our travels, we would watch a lot of late night television, so I would regularly watch all kinds of Christian broadcasts or just, you know, infomercials, whatever it was on.
He was watching Kenneth Copeland at 4:00 in the morning after a gig.
I was transformed by hearing what he had to say about what it really meant to be in a relationship with Jesus, and I gave my heart to the Lord watching Brother Copeland in Jackpot, Nevada.
I woke up to him just crying, weeping audibly, you know, just like he just got it, you know.
So even after I got born again, you know, we were still playing in Las Vegas and we weren't living the fast life.
You know, Christian music was just something you did if you didn't make it in the real world. So it was all that kind of attitude of us being our own source.
So God had to renew our minds to how to have that active relationship and trust him for everything.
I felt so lied to all my life. I didn't realize that I could say this and God cared and has an answer for it.
And hearing Brother Copeland talk, I realized that God did care on a day-to-day, practical, relevant basis in my life and would show me things in the Word and through praying that meant something to me. So that was the profound difference of when I got born again. I realized that I could go to him for anything I needed.
And my heart change was from that attitude of, you know, Christian music is only when you don't make it in the real world, to I didn't want to play another secular song for the rest of my life. I couldn't even imagine doing anything but living for God now.
Jesus willingly endured savage beatings, unimaginable disrespect, and crushing humiliation for those he loved and those who hated him. Christ's amazing love for us inspired him to give everything he had to pay a debt he never created. Pastor and Bible teacher Rick Renner unpacks the last hours of the life of Jesus in the devotional Paid in Full. Rick's extensive research of the scriptures and translations of the Greek and Hebrew texts bring Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion to life, combining revealing personal stories with the biblical account of Jesus' death and resurrection. This devotional illustrates the fact that Christ's suffering paid the price and his resurrection gives you the victory to live an abundant and victorious life. Jesus handled the hard part to leave an example for us to follow. Paid in Full is a devotional that provides the evidence that you are free and your debt has been paid in full.
This new book by Brother Rick, Paid in Full, this is a very, very detailed account of these very things that we're talking about. So there's not things you're going to have to just rely on your own notes, and you need to be taking your notes, and that's good and strong, but you don't need to rely on that. Now, let me make another suggestion to you, that since this information is so brand new to all of us, you need to go back, kcm.org, and go back through these broadcasts. Mm. Go through them and look at them and look, just download them and look. It won't cost you anything. Just download them.
That's a great idea.
And go over them and over them, listen to them carefully, and then go to the book and get these details, and then take your Bible and then take about at least three or four different translations and go the Amplified, the New Living, and just dig and learn. Feed it into your spirit. Amen. Mm. Mm-hmm. This is very, very important. Father, we praise you and thank you. We pray for all of this radio and television audience all over the world for an eye-opening revelation of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Living Victory Orlando meeting, Friday and Saturday, April 18 and 19, Champions Gate, Florida. That's a great place to have a partner meeting, isn't it? Mm. Champions Gate. The champions are going to be there. Opportunity to get in the Word and build your faith and be refreshed and encouraged. Be victory-minded, glory. And we're looking for you partners to believe God and meet us there. We're going to have a good time. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast. And until then, this is Kenneth and Rick reminding you again that Jesus is more.
Build your faith and be transformed by the Word of God. The Believer's Voice of Victory is available on DVD or CD at kcm.org. Continue your studies with this week's product offer. Order your copy today and let these word-based teachings help you live in victory. Receive God's grace abounding toward you and live in the blessing.